What is one thing that fear, anger, irritability, discouragement, anxiety, and overeating all have in common? What about sleep deprivation, skin disorders, headaches, gastrointestinal issues, heart conditions? What do those things all have in common? Well, besides the fact that none of them are nice, and while there are numerous medical and spiritual explanations for some or even all of those, there's kind of one thread that runs through every single one of them. And it's something that even the secular world would define as a problem. And it's stress. Stress is a topic that has received plenty of attention in the medical and the psychological fields recently, in the years past, and for really good reason, because it's actually a cultural phenomenon. And the numbers bear that out. The stats prove it. According to the American Institute of Stress, which, by the way, the fact that there's an existence of an organization called the American Institute of Stress shows you that this is a cultural phenomenon, right? That this is a real thing. According to that organization, 77% of Americans experience regular physical symptoms that they attribute to stress. 73% say that they experience regular psychological challenges that they attribute to stress. 76% cite money, finances, as the primary cause for stress. 50% claim that their stress results in regular bouts of anger or irritability with other people, particularly with family. 45% claim that their stress results in a regular feeling of just a general lack of energy. Almost half of the population claim to be sleep deprived to some level due to stress. And stress is also a topic that there's a lot of disagreement about, starting with even how we define it in the first place. If we went to Webster and his dictionary, this is what we would find. Stress is a state of mental or emotional strain or tension resulting from adverse or very demanding life circumstances. Typically, Webster nails it, and I think he did there. Well, maybe not him. It probably isn't him at this point. He hasn't been around for a while, but whoever runs Webster now nailed that definition, okay? Some speak of stress as the things that cause that tension, like the stresses of life, more of the cause of the challenge. Some consider stress the result of those things. I am stressed out because of those circumstances of life. People list things like time constraints, politics, security concerns, interpersonal or relationship or family problems, some sort of a relational issue, overbearing work obligations, chronic illness, and financial concerns, all as sources of stress. And of course, those lists are not exhaustive. There are many more causes of stress. And this issue isn't unique to modern culture either, because as you might expect, because we're going to be studying it tonight, the Bible addresses stress. Scripture defines it with a bunch of different terms. And I'm going to see how we do here tonight. This isn't a quiz or a test or anything, but I want to see if you all here tonight can think of any terms or concepts or ideas in Scripture that might relate to stress or might be other words for stress that God's Word actually uses. Anybody have any ideas on that? What are some terms or ideas in Scripture that relate to stress? Yeah, Nick. Okay, the concept of a noisy soul or a turbulent soul, okay? What else? Overwhelmed. I heard anxiety or being anxious. Yeah, others. Okay, burdens. Absolutely. Others. Guilt. Okay, a very particular source of stress, origin of stress. Others. Conflict. that interpersonal thing we were talking about. Good, yes. There's one that sometimes we may not think about, but I think really encapsulates particularly the physical aspects of what stress causes. It's the whole idea of fainting. I faint. My flesh faints. My heart faints as if under a heavy load. It's another example. And all of the ones that were mentioned are accurate. The concept of being overwhelmed is really found throughout all of Scripture and even in the lives of people where when we see it, we're a little surprised to see it there. And in many cases where people are overwhelmed, there are both spiritual and physical ramifications for that, even in Scripture, in the examples we see. Life in a fallen world 3,000 or 2,000 years ago and today is full of pressure, tensions, adverse, hard, difficult things, circumstances that are overwhelming, that lead us to faint in our minds, in our bodies, in our souls. Our choice of how we respond to those circumstances affects our spiritual condition then. Tonight, we're not going to have an exhaustive discussion about every single facet of the causes and the contributors to stress. We're not going to look at an exhaustive list of the contributors. We're not going to take stands or have discussions on psychological points or various opinions that are out there. That's not our purpose tonight. But we are going to see that Scripture has answers to the problem of stress. Scripture calls us to be honest about our stress. It provides warnings about stress. And it ultimately presents a solution to the problem of stress. And the solution to stress is fellowship with God. Now, that's easy to say. That's simply put, right? But not very simply lived, is it? The glories of God's grace and the beauty of Christ's work tonight is going to shine brightly to us through how God's word addresses our stress. And so we can study it together tonight with joy, with hope, with confidence, knowing that there is a solution, and it's wrapped up in my God. And the privilege and the opportunity that I have to fellowship with him. Let's look first of all at some of the things that Scripture presents as contributors to stress or the origins of stress. And if you have a note sheet in front of you, you'll see that there's more than just the origins of stress there under that first main bullet point. It says that, and I worded it by saying God exposes these things. He exposes the origins of stress. So if these contributors that we're going to see are exhibited in our lives, then the fact that God is exposing them as problematic means that pursuing victory can't be optional. We can't approach this. We shouldn't approach this casually. We need God's help to recognize these things, and then once we recognize them, we need his help to make the choice to change some things. Turn first of all to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. David wrote this psalm after his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. This is one of the spiritually low points in his life. This is the one instance where our mind goes to when we think of David in weakness. David not living after God's own heart, but choosing to pursue his own desires. Now he has, by the time he writes this psalm, he has confessed that sin. He's experienced the forgiveness of that sin. Look at verses 1 and 2 where he says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." He says, "I am blessed. I am forgiven, so I am blessed. There is joy, there is peace in the heart of a believer who is right with God." But there is tension and turmoil and strain, stress, when that's not the case. Spiritual problems, the presence and the impact of sin, those contribute to our stress. Look at verses 3 and 4. "For when I kept silent," listen to this, listen how David describes the inner strain and turmoil as a result of his unconfessed sin. Look at how he describes it. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David is saying that clinging to sin is overwhelming. It's too much to bear. It's heavy. Look at how he phrases this. When I kept silent, when I chose to cover my sin and embrace my disobedient desires continually, rather than God's expectations, then my bones wasted away. I groaned inwardly. There was heaviness. The energy, my energy was lacking. It was gone. David is basically saying in the modern vernacular, I was intensely stressed, right? That's what he's saying. The fear of being caught, the dread of a ruined reputation, the constant need to cover your tracks, often through more deception and more sin, the shame of others knowing that you struggle. That's tension. That's spiritual and emotional and mental strain. It's stressful. Now look at verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover mine iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Clinging to sin is overwhelming, but forgiveness of sin is liberating. It's freeing. The choice to agree with God about my sin, acknowledging my sin to you, verse 5. The choice to stop fighting. The choice to not cover it anymore. The choice to confess it to him. Those things bring freedom. Not just freedom from that broken relationship with our God, but freedom from the stress that comes along with it too. Genuine guilt, God-given conviction, those things are mentally and emotionally straining, and they're designed that way. They're designed to be. They're designed to remind us of the futility of our sin and the forgiveness that is available, the beauty of that forgiveness, the freedom of that forgiveness. The presence of sin is a major contributing factor to stress. Pretty clear through Psalm 32, but there are some other things that we tend to overlook that contribute to our stress because they don't seem as dangerous as sin. It's the fact that earthly cares contribute to stress as well. Earthly cares contribute to stress. And while we may not be able to avoid their presence, the presence of those earthly cares, Scripture is going to show us here that an earthly perspective on those cares means that stress is right around the corner. Stress is sure to come. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12 verses 22 through 26 is where we'll go next. This is Luke's version of the portion of the Sermon on the Mount that Pastor brought us to several weeks ago when he was discussing the problem of worry. I think it might have even been the first sermon in this series, the first lesson in this series. And he went to Matthew chapter 6, which is Matthew's version of it. We're here in the book of Luke. Stress and worry are the closest of cousins in the human heart, aren't they? We even addressed that some this morning through Pastor Brian's sermon on Psalm 23. And while Pastor focused primarily on the remedy for anxiety, as Pastor Brian did this morning, we're going to focus primarily on acknowledging and admitting the problem in Christ's comments here right before he got to the solution. Look at verses 22 and 23, first of all, here in Luke chapter 12. And he, Christ, said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. That's one of those words we brought up earlier. Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. That word life there in verse 22 is an all-encompassing concept. It's a word that means everything about you, everything about me. It's every daily physical, mental, and social aspect of life. That's what he means when he uses the word life. And he signifies the simplicity and the overarching nature of this concept he's presenting by using some of life's most basic details, food and clothes. Those are the examples and signifying terms that he's using here. And those two things were significant in Christ's day. They were major concerns for the people that were listening to him, not just his disciples, but also the other crowds that were gathered around there that day hearing Christ preach. Much of their daily energy was expended to make sure that they had those things available. Their life was that basic in a lot of cases. Now, in Western cultures, those things may not be quite as anxiety-inducing for us. Not that they aren't completely gone, but perhaps not quite so daily a concern for most of us. So for us, this could just be the basic stuff that takes up our time and our energy every single day. They're not necessarily negative spiritually in themselves, but these are also the same earthly cares that we get so bent out of shape about, aren't they? I've got to keep up with the house or with the yard. It's that time of year. Things are growing again. Have you noticed that? It's kind of nice, but also really crazy in terms of how much work it adds to your plate in that yard. I sure hope that the funds will be there this month to cover what we need, these expenses that look like they're going to come down. My schedule today is slammed. I don't know if I can meet that deadline. This unexpected change of my plans for today is just really messing with me right now. Christ is saying that our perspective on life is lacking. We're missing something here. We don't have the big picture when we focus our attention on these earthly cares. Those basic daily cares are part of his plan for us, but to be consumed with them, to be giving them the vast majority of our focus and our energy and our effort, is to lose out on the fullness of God's purpose for you and me that day. But even worse, when we're anxious about these basic aspects of life, there's another problem, and it's a deeper problem, and we're showing that we don't know God very well. Our perspective on God is insufficient when we allow these contributors to stress to enter into our thinking. Look at verses 24 through 26. Consider the ravens, Christ says. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Which of you, by worrying a lot, can add a day or two to your life? Verse 26, if then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? What is Christ saying here? He's saying his gracious care will meet those needs. God's sovereign hand guides your day, guides your days. Every single little step of life is in his hand. He guides that. He cares for the birds. How much is he going to care for those who have been created in his image and who have been bought by the blood of his son? How much more will he care for us than the birds? The next contributor is pretty closely related to this one, and it's just as much of a blind spot for most of us. And it's that misplaced priorities can contribute to our stress. Let's just go over just a couple of pages back to the end of Luke chapter 10 to see an example of this. This is the account of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Another one of those passages that Pastor took us to when dealing with the problem of worry, just to underscore how closely these two problems of life are related. During Christ's visit to their home, these two sisters, Martha and Mary, both of which love Jesus very much, that becomes clear throughout the rest of the story of Christ in the Gospels. They show us a stark contrast, though, in priorities. And they're also showing us the effect that having a wrong priority can have. Let's read this passage together, verses 38 through 42 of Luke chapter 10. Now, As they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Good for her. This is a worthy, admirable step. But then it goes downhill from there for poor Martha. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. How dare she? But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen that good portion which will not be taken away from her." So Martha's pretty stressed, right? There's a whole lot to do in preparing to serve Christ, to serve the Messiah. And Mary's choosing to listen to the master teach instead. Come on, there's serving to do here. We have a lot to do. Martha, in verses 38 through 40, sounds a lot like us sometimes. See, we view our priorities as admirable, don't we? Whatever they may be, we have good reasons for our priorities that are stressing us out. And we excuse them as such. But what is Jesus' perspective in verses 41 and 42 when he gently rebukes her and exhorts her and teaches her a valuable life lesson about ultimately himself? He's saying, "Martha, you're viewing your Savior as secondary. Those responsibilities and those priorities that you have, they may not be bad, but right now I'm here. I'm teaching. And time with me is most vital. Fellowship with me comes first. It must come first. So your job or your career, it may be a high priority for you. And rightly so. It enables you to provide for yourself or to provide for your family. And hey, it allows you to be able to give to the service of God at church every week. That's admirable, isn't it? Your family or your rest or your recreation, all of those things are important to you. You may even put a significant priority on service at church. You may be very involved here. All of these things are admirable, but only if they're put in the right and proper place in comparison to something a whole lot more important. We must not pursue these things at the expense of our daily time with God or your acknowledgement of the abundance of how much you need him each day by time with him, time at his feet. Last Tuesday, I'd been studying for tonight for most of the day, and there were a lot of things to take care of. Pastor decided to go to Germany that day, so that was something, right? And then there was some other challenges that happened throughout that day. It was just a pretty regular day, but one that wasn't without its challenges. We all have those days at our place of work. But I knew that something was coming when I got home that made me very happy because Laura was cooking like my favorite meal in the whole entire world, okay? We held off on anything St. Patrick's Day related until Tuesday night, so there was corned beef coming when I got home. And it may gross some of you out, but it's my favorite thing in the whole world. And we were having some family or some friends coming over as well, going to enjoy the fellowship. It was going to be a great, wonderful time. But the moment I walked in the door, it all fell apart. Hopes were dashed. The meal plan had changed due to something actually out of Laura's control. The atmosphere wasn't really relaxing, and if you have any young children at home, you know that some days are like that, right? Right when I walked in the door, there were several things I needed to deal with them, and there were some aspects of how I needed to help her. And I responded with irritation toward God and toward my family. I mean, here I was, Lord, serving you all day while writing a lesson about stress, and I'm pretty stressed about it. And I come home to this? I come home to this? What was going on in my heart to cause that stress? Well, there was sin present, first of all, wasn't there? I was completely consumed with myself. I was motivated by my desires when I walked in that door. Selfish, sinful, self-centered desires. I didn't have any thought for my family at all. The earthly cares of that day were there too, weren't they? They weighed heavily on me. They were contributing to my stress, leading me to a really narrow perspective on my circumstances right then. And my priorities were all messed up, weren't they? My fellowship with God through reliance on him for the help that I needed from him for a busy day, or the meditation on his word that I had just read that morning, those things were the furthest things from my mind. My priorities were messed up. So sin in my heart, earthly cares, all out of balance, upside down priorities. No wonder I was stressed. And then look at the damage potentially I could cause with those choices. When we allow sin to fester in our hearts instead of confessing, stress can be expected. When we all get bent out of shape, getting anxious about what's on my plate today and what I have to do rather than trusting God's sovereign, good, providing, protecting, guiding hand through the midst of those things, then stress can be expected. When other priorities eclipse my fellowship with God, stress can be expected. But there is an alternative. And that's where we turn our attention to now, because God provides a remedy for stress. And you know what? He presents that remedy as himself. He is the remedy for our stress. And while there are other secondary remedies, sure, things like saying no to certain obligations that would overwhelm your plate, perhaps, or committing to exercise daily or every other day, or simplifying life, making various choices in different ways. Those are all good secondary remedies for stress, practical, daily, secular even, remedies for stress. We're going to focus on the primary spiritual approach to remedying our stress in the next few minutes. His character, his presence, his sovereignty, his care, his plan, his ability to help and help abundantly, and then ultimately his glory. We're going to see all of those things as presented as answers to our stress, glorious, effective answers, remedies for our stress. He provides all of that in absolute hopeful abundance for us. Let's start with Psalm number 3. We'll go back to Psalms. Psalm number 3. Where God instructs us, first of all, to consider your knowledge of God. Consider your knowledge of God. Consider what you know about God, what he has revealed to you, what you can claim through his word about who he is, what he is doing, what he has done, what his plan is. And with that word consider, I think a lot of times we use that word and we mean something very casual by it. I'm going to take that under consideration, right? No, by consider here, I mean earnestly ponder his character. This requires a meditative, constant, earnest focus in light of your stressful situation on who God is and what he is like. Look first of all at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm number 3. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. David penned this psalm in the face, obviously, of some sort of dire circumstance. And it's likely that this is something he wrote either in the midst of or looking back on the situation with Absalom. This is in 2 Samuel 15 and following, the next couple of chapters after that. Absalom, who has overthrown his father, Absalom, who has really instituted a coup against his own father, and attempted to steal the throne. And at this point, he has claimed the throne for himself successfully. He's sitting on David's throne, and David's running for his life. Absalom desires to pursue him, to kill him, his own father. The ultimate fearful thing that would keep a king up at night, and the ultimate saddening, anguish-ridden thing that would keep a father up at night, right? I think that qualifies as a pretty stressful situation. Our circumstances are desperate. They may not be as desperate as David's, but they're significant, aren't they? David's adverse, tense situation, he says, takes the form of enemies, physical, human enemies all around him, challenging him, putting him in danger. So ours can take the form of enemies too. Sometimes spiritual enemies, the victory of spiritual enemies, the presence of sin, like we already saw tonight. It can take the form of extreme busyness or marriage problems or the burden of chronic sickness, or on and on the list could go. Even more mundane stresses and daily pressures of life, they're significant. They're desperate without God. But David isn't without God. Look at verses 3-5. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, the lifter up of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." Our circumstances are desperate, but God's character gives peace. He is the path to peace. David chooses to dwell on the character of his God. He preaches God to himself in his thinking. He is considering, he is pondering earnestly his God. He's a shield. Nothing outside of God's plan can touch those in his hand. Nothing. He is your glory. He's that bright light of hope and joy right in the middle of those adverse circumstances. He is the lifter up of your head. He bears his children up in the midst of trouble. The one who reigns hears you when you cry. He hears with the love and the ability to respond to your cry. Verse 4. Armed with that thinking, like David, lying on the ground trying to sleep while running from his son who desires to kill him in the dark and the cold of the Judean wilderness, like that, you and I can peacefully rest. We can. We can lay down and sleep and wake up all under the sustaining care of God. This God. And at this point, David isn't delivered from his circumstance yet, right? You can see that here. Deliverance hasn't come yet. We know in the subsequent verses and chapters in 2 Samuel that the Lord does choose to deliver. But at this point, where David is choosing to think this way, deliverance hasn't happened yet. His circumstance is still very much going on right now. See, victory over the effects of stress, it rarely includes the removal of those circumstances. Right? But a constant, determined dwelling on who God is for you. What he has revealed about himself for you. That's a remedy in the face of stress. Stressful situations. Resting in him then is essential to victory over stress. But not just passive rest. Actively pursuing him is the next one. And that needs to take precedence over all other pursuits. Victory over stress requires that you prioritize your relationship with God. This remedy is so straightforward, it's so foundational, and yet it's the one that we so often ignore. Because it's so basic, because it's so, well, yeah, of course I need to do that. Let's go to well, we're not going to go there. I'm going to show it up on the screen. This is Psalm 119, 143. Look at the first phrase of this psalm. Do you see stress here? Trouble and anguish have found me out. That's pretty stressful, right? Many of us could have said that in the last week or month or so. Trouble and anguish have found me out. Trouble, the general term for adverse circumstances. Anguish, the emotional and the mental and even the physical strain or the pain that comes due to those circumstances. Classic setup for stress. But what is the psalmist's response? But your commandments are my delight. You see what he did there? In the midst of an entire psalm that is super long, right? We've read it together in here, and it took us a whole service to do so. Right in the middle of that psalm, stress shows up. And the solution to stress is the same thing as the solution to all of the other things the psalmist presents in Psalm 119, God's word. Delight in the word of God. Be saturated with his word. Don't waver in your commitment to prioritize your daily exposure to it. That's a choice. The truth you saturate yourself with will enable you to claim God's character, to see it, to know it, to ponder it. This is where we see him. It will ensure God-honoring priorities. It will put earthly cares in a proper perspective. It will aid in your defense against sin, right? All of those contributors to stress we spoke about earlier find their remedy in the Word of God. There's another aspect, though, of prioritizing this relationship. Go to Psalm 27 now. Psalm 27. We could start in verse 1, but for sake of time, we'll just start in verse 3. The psalmist says, though an army encamp against me, there's those enemies again, my heart shall not fear, though war arise against me. Something else that in our modern times causes stress. Conflict, war, the condition of our world. Yet I will be confident. Verse 3, enemies, warfare, stressful situations. David's focus and unwavering commitment, though, where is that? And he goes to a place here that we wouldn't necessarily expect in the next verses. Look at verses 4 and 5. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. What is David talking about here? Well, in addition to being saturated with God's word, be committed to the worship of him. David is speaking of worship here. Worship in the presence of God. Prioritizing active participation at church may seem like it would just add to your stress. Just one more thing to do, one more thing to add to my list. I need rest. I need me time. I need family time. But the ultimate place where we are reminded about the source of our delight and our joy and our security and our comfort and our peace, that's in worship. Particularly in worship together, with each other. Gazing and inquiring, verse 4. Being consumed with who he is, gazing on him, and then being consumed with what he wants me to do, inquiring of him. That's worship, isn't it? You and I need that put regularly before us, in the midst of this stress-filled thing called life. And we get that at the feet of our God in worship together. And then finally, relinquish your stress to God. 2 Kings, our last passage for tonight, 2 Kings chapter 19. Here Hezekiah, the king of Judah, the king of God's people, he faces an immensely stressful, adverse circumstance. There's a massive army of Assyrians under the king Sennacherib, who has just sacked and taken into captivity the northern kingdom of Israel, God's people who had rejected God some years before. And now he is marching south with his intent to conquer Judah as well in the same way. The Assyrians were a horrifying host, doing unimaginable things to the people they conquered. And they were also unimaginably powerful. And by chapter 19, Sennacherib has already conquered some of Judah's territory. He's moving south through the territory of Judah, close to the Mediterranean Sea, but he has his eyes on Jerusalem, on the capital. And that's where Hezekiah is, wondering what he's going to do. He's at a loss. When the Assyrian representatives come with a message for Hezekiah and for God's people that they shout out and aloud into the city that they will attack, and there's nothing they can do. And more importantly, there's no one that can help in what is about to happen to them. The prophet Isaiah comes and reassures Hezekiah, but then a follow-up letter comes from Sennacherib, written down, an official letter from the king himself, promising destruction again, and this time even in a more detailed way, mocking Israel's God. He can't protect you. None of the gods of the people that I've already wiped off the map protected them. What makes you think you're going to be any different? Look at verses 14 and 15. Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Hezekiah runs to the only one who is able to help in this overwhelming situation. You see how he considers the knowledge, his knowledge of God, his character. God, you are with us. Your presence is here. Enthroned above the cherubim. What's that talking about? Well, in the temple outside which Hezekiah now sits with this letter, inside the Holy of Holies in that temple is the Ark of the Covenant with two cherubim over top, the mercy seat, the symbol of God's presence with his Old Testament people. God, you are with us. You're here. God, you reign over all. You reign over that enemy on his way. You reign over this circumstance in which I find myself. You have ordained it for your purpose. He alone is able to help. That's the message of verses 14 and 15. In the face of stressful situations, pray. He hears, he knows, he longs to see your reliance, your relinquishing of that situation to his hand, because he's the only one that can help anyway. But God longs for something else in the midst of these circumstances. Look at verses 16 through 19. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Yahweh, O Lord, are God alone. What is Hezekiah most concerned about in his stressful situation? Is it the relief from that situation, deliverance from it, for his benefit, for his relief? Is it the fact that he wants to hang on to his throne? God, if you could just let that happen, I'd really appreciate it. Is it his safety? Is it his comfort? O Lord, our God, save us so everyone will know that you are God alone. That's what he says. Hezekiah longs for God's glory in his adverse circumstance. That's his motivation. God alone is worthy of glory in your stressful situation, and that must be your desire too. We naturally view our trying circumstances this way. They're super inconvenient, or they're traumatic. It's an inconvenience and a trauma to be delivered from at all costs. I don't want this. Instead, choose to view them as an opportunity for God to be honored in you and through you, no matter what he ordains, no matter what the path is ahead in your adverse circumstances. That's the trust-filled, God-centric remedy for stress. God's purpose is to conform us to the image of his Son for his glory. He's not all about giving us ease, giving us relief, making life rosy. Sometimes that may be his plan, but most of the time it's not. In our adverse circumstances, he is all about changing us to reflect that glory of Jesus. So we must turn from sin. We must trust him with the daily cares of earth. And then we must prioritize fellowship with this God. Choose that path, and with his help, by his grace, that stress can become rest instead. Let's pray. Our Father, your word has revealed to us yourself. Yourself as the remedy, the only remedy, the ultimate remedy spiritually for our stress. Lord, enable us to honestly take stock of our hearts. Lord, expose sin there that is unconfessed. And by your grace, forgive us for that sin. Enable us, Lord, to put the daily earthly cares of this life in their proper place and perspective on fellowship with you. Lord, help us to see the priority of our time with you, our time with God's people. Show us yourself in your word and change us. Comfort us. Encourage and challenge us by what we see about you in the face of our adverse circumstances. And then, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray and come to you as the only one who can help instead of spinning our wheels and trying to figure things out ourselves. Lord, we ask for your help, because we know you can provide it. And then, Lord, aid us, grow us in our motivation for your honor, no matter what is on our plates. Thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are and for how you can enable us to have victory this week over stress. In Jesus' name, amen.